Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin in his word. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to again come to the scriptures to receive help and hope for our time of need. Lord, there's a lot that is dividing people in our society right now. We are fully aware that there's a lot of feuding taking place, and sadly, some of that's even taking place in our own homes and extended families right now, and it breaks our hearts. And we want to learn a better path, a way to shine our lights in the midst of darkness. And so I pray that we learn from these examples before us what we're to learn, and that you would empower us to live differently, to live in line with your will, your ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God always gives his people everything they need. Are you thankful for that, church? He has given us everything we need as a church to live in obedience to his will, his ways. And one of my favorite verses in the scriptures is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which says, his divine power has given us how much? All things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm so thankful for that. But unfortunately, many Christians get caught in the trap of living for themselves instead of living for God, living for his will, living for his way. And when Christians get caught in the trap of living for themselves, it doesn't just impact their lives, it impacts their entire family's life. It's hard on a family when individuals within that family live for themselves. Philosopher George Santayana said in the late 1800s that the human family is one of nature's masterpieces. Think about that. Think about when it was said. Now think about the family units that are all around you in this society, in this 21st century. I would think as we have these family units that we rub shoulders with in mind right now, the last word we would describe those family units would be masterpiece. And the reason I say that is because we're seeing so many family units around us that are literally in pieces. They aren't a masterpiece. And the reason that we see so many family units in pieces is because they're disregarding the master. So I invite you to open your Bible as you're thinking about all this to Genesis chapter 27. Today we're going to look at a family and look very closely at this family that was literally in pieces. They were caught up in sinfully living for themselves instead of living for God, living for God's will. And you're going to see through this narrative, this was very, very hard on this family. This family was literally self-destructing. And the reason that they were self-destructing is because they were living lies of deceit instead of living lives of faith. You're going to notice all four of these individuals wanted their own way instead of God's way. And in chapter 27, the situation escalated so much that it got to the point where there was a family feud. I call it the battle for the blessing. And a big reason for this feud, I've said this before, I'll say it again, a big reason for what's happening in Genesis 27 is because both parents had a favorite child. Look at Genesis 25, 28, just to see who favored who. It says, Isaac loved who, church? Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And that was foundational for the feud that we're about to see in this text. It's amazing to me that in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, this family is never completely together in all these verses. Never. In fact, four of the six scenes, you find one parent with his or her favorite son. So this is what I would maybe say is one of the saddest chunks of scripture in all of Genesis. Because each family member here was doing the wrong thing. And understand, this wasn't the first family that ever experienced a feud. And to be fair, it's not going to be the last family that ever experienced a feud either. I'm sure every family member that you see around here has had a feud or two. In fact, I said to my parents who are here, I said, hey, do you guys want to have a family feud? Because that would make the sermon a lot more applicable. And you know what my dad said? We can try. You know, we've acknowledged we've had feuds. You've had feuds. They had a family feud. And there are some things right now as a pastor that I am observing that is ripping apart extended families these past 2 years. You've probably been watching this too. Maybe it's in your own family. People are tearing themselves apart over opinions on masks, vaccines, politics, children's education. That's the latest hot button that I've been watching. School boards making decisions, and some parents are saying, absolutely, they made the right decision, and others in the family are saying, no, that's the wrong decision, and they're ripping each other apart over it. So what do you do when you're in these environments and in these situations? What do you do when this is your family? I just described it. Do you just continue to duke it out until you get your own way? Is that your only hope? Or is there a better approach? And I praise God that he's given us his word, which is packed full of hope and help for a feuding family. Are you thankful for that? So in order to pursue peace in your home, first of all, church, it's important to obey God's commands completely. We left off in Genesis chapter 26, verse 33 last week. So we're going to pick up starting in Genesis 26, verse 34, where we read, Esau was 40 years old. He took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Clearly, Esau did not regard God's commands whatsoever when it came to who he was to marry. He didn't listen to his parents' counsel at all. He just went out and he married into the Canaanite land. And a lot of times when a young person does something like this, we say, oh, they're ignorant. They're foolish. They'll learn. But we can't blame his decision here on ignorance or on being young. He made a deliberate choice, friends. He didn't care that Grandpa Abraham protected the integrity of the promised seed. That line saying, hey, make sure my son Isaac doesn't marry a Canaanite woman. Go to my homeland and pick someone who loves the one true and living God and bring her back for my son to marry. He didn't care that Grandpa did that. He went and he married one of the daughters of Canaan. And not just one, but you just read two. Another disregard and disobedience to God's command. He didn't care that these women he married were pagans and that they practiced idolatry. He disobeyed God in order to get his own way. Now we move into chapter 27 and we read, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field, hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Sadly, Isaac here decided to go against God's commands. He decided to bless his son Esau. Isaac at this time, we don't know it specifically, but we're led to believe he's around 137 years of age. And the reason why that's important is because his half-brother Ishmael died at the age of 137. And we just saw that he's going blind. And so he's thinking, Ishmael died at this age, therefore I must probably be on my way out. And so he's deciding what he wants to do before he dies. And if there was ever a man that you would say, boy, he had a good beginning, I wonder if there'd be anybody we could say that more than Isaac. I mean, this guy had a good beginning, right? Abraham waited so long, and the promised son came, and this guy had it all. I mean, he's the treasured boy and just loved and just had it all. What a great beginning. But what we're reading in this narrative here is a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. And we read of a father here in just these opening verses putting himself ahead of the Lord. His palate controlled his heart. And it silenced his tongue. And the reason I say that is because there is nowhere in these verses that I've read so far where we read about Isaac, the father, coming up to his favorite son and saying, "You're really foolish in marrying those women. You ought not to have done that." You don't see him rebuking his son for that. Instead, what we hear is, "Esau, I'm about to die. And my one last desire before I die is to eat of that venison you make me. Can you go get me some of that? And then maybe I'll bless you." And off his son goes to do that. Completely deceitful. And we can't blame it. Say, well, he's old. He's 137 years old. He's forgetful. We can't blame him on that. This was a deliberate choice of what he's doing here in these opening verses. He knew God's will regarding the blessing, friends. Do you think his wife withheld that information? "God told me, hon, the older shall serve the younger. Jacob's getting the blessing." He knew that was God's will. Jacob was to receive the covenantal blessing. He knew that Esau despised his birthright. You think that Jacob kept that within? I'm sure he let the world know, "Aha, I got the birthright." He knew that Esau disqualified himself from receiving the blessing. Later in Scripture, you will read about some firstborns who actually disqualified themselves, and the blessing got passed over them, and it went to the younger. And that was the same case here to be for Esau. But instead of practicing what he knew was the right thing to do, instead of putting an end to this family feud, he continued on with what he and his wife created. "I'm going to continue to love my favored son." He poured gas on this fire, and he did all this sneaking around behind her back. And you say, well, how do you know? Because Moses brought out this detail. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She heard this kind of behind the scenes. Completely disobeyed God's commands. There are 21 references to Isaac's fleshly desire for tasty venison in this text. He was willing to disregard God's word in order that he could get his own way. And as you think about his actions, Scripture later on in the New Testament warns us about giving in to our fleshly desires. In Romans chapter 8, we're told those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so when you think about what Isaac did in Genesis 27, what Romans 8 warns us against, don't leave here thinking no different to how you think about your wants and your desires. Understand that if you continue to pursue and push for your wants and your wishes over your love for God, your love for his word, your love for his will for your life, you're going to remain in a family feud. But if you put your love for God, your love for his word, your love for his will ahead of, that's going to help you pursue peace in your family and with others. So obey God's commands completely. Second, live with integrity continually. Picking back up now with verse 5. It says, so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. So while Esau's out hunting deer, this would have been an opportune time for Rebekah to come to Isaac and say, hun, I overheard this and Jacob and I are here to just calmly and peacefully communicate to you that God did say Jacob is the one that's supposed to receive this blessing. I mean, he has the birthright even now. The blessing God said is to go to Jacob. And who knows if they would have tried to be rational and peaceful in that approach and try to remind him of God's will and God's ways, maybe he would have come to his senses and said, yeah, you're right, and would have put an end to this feud. But that's not what Rebekah chose to do. That's not the path she traveled. She chose to control her favorite son, Jacob, and to use him to deceive her husband. And again, the New Testament speaks to the danger of living this way. James 3 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, listen to this, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. And that's what's going on in Genesis 27. Living with integrity means you are living without deceit. You are living in obedience to God no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what might happen. Live with integrity. Let's pick up and see how this plays out. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bringing a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Obey only my voice. Go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. We read about a boy being a little bit hesitant with this idea, right? But Jacob's hesitancy to gain the blessing this way by deceit, it wasn't because he knew it was wrong. He was hesitant because he was afraid of what? Getting caught. He knew also, as we just read in verses 11 through 14, if I do this, I'm making fun of my father's blindness. If I do this, I know that I am putting myself in a position where I'm deserving of a curse. And Rebekah silenced her son immediately and said, "The curse be on me. Now go and do what I told you." And when we read that, we say, well, we can't blame Jacob here. I mean, he's obeying his mother's commands. And there's something for doing that. But as you study this entire patriarch narrative out, this is a man who was probably 63 years of age when he heard that from his mother. He was responsible to make his own decisions. He knew it was a sin against God. It was a sin against his father. And this man, Jacob, he goes on five chapters later and he engages in a wrestling match with who? The God of creation. And he prevailed. But what is he doing here when it comes to his mother? You don't see him wrestling at all with her and her will and her commands. He submitted immediately to her deceitful plan. So we come to verse 15, and we read, Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. You read all that and you could say Rebekah's imagination here was like Jacob's skin, right? Smooth. She was smooth. She was confident that Isaac would not be able to tell the difference between human hair and goat hair. In fact, I could say she was convinced she could pull the wool over Isaac's eyes. I got more groaners for you if you'd like them. I'm full of those. But that's what she was convinced. And friends, as we look at this, we need to understand there's no place for deception in the life of a believer. No place. It ought not to exist. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit." And we read about Jacob here and we'd say, wow, whew, this guy is quite the con artist. I mean, he uttered four lies in one breath. Look at these, verse 18 through 19. He went in to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you?" "My son." Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." Lie number one. "Your firstborn." Lie number two. "I've done as you told me." Lie number three. "Now sit up and eat of my game." Lie number four, "that your soul may bless me." One breath, four lies. And he wasn't done. Lie number five, he goes so low, he used the Lord to cover up sin, which is really a step towards blasphemy. I mean, look at this in verse 20. Isaac said to his son, "How is it you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." And then lie number seven is told, or six is told in the following verses, and then seven is shown by a kiss. So look at these verses together, beginning with 21 through 27. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And when I read that portion of this narrative, I think we have a warning here, friends. This text shows how vividly sin will quickly take us once we're willing to make the first step. He was willing to make the first lie, and within a matter of minutes, he uttered 7 lies. The Bible tells us that someone who walks in the counsel of the ungodly will eventually, what next? Stand in the path of sinners, and then they'll eventually, what? Sit in the seat of the scornful. It's a slow fade, but you'll get there if you take the first step. As we look on in this narrative here, it goes on and says, "The smell of my sons, the smell of the field that the Lord's blessed, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. May your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone who blesses you." That was all intended for Esau. But in God's sovereignty, it went to Jacob. But Jacob gathered it in the wrong way. And it just goes to prove whatever someone said. I don't know who this goes to, but I've heard it, and it's so true. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Isaac here, in distributing the blessing, he trusted his senses because he couldn't see, but he felt and he smelt, he heard. And we just read that his senses failed him. And friends, I think that's a lesson in and of itself. Relying on your senses and feelings for spiritual discernment, it's foolish, it's unreliable. It will drastically complicate your life. Don't follow his example here. Jacob's told by Isaac he would be master over his brother. Esau would bow to him. And what's ironic to me in hearing that and knowing how this all plays out, and we'll get there as a church, is 6 chapters later, who's bowing to who? The Bible tells us Jacob bowed to the ground 7 times as he came near his brother Esau before Esau bowed to him like God said he would. It's ironic. And you think of that, and it just goes to show you, as you look at Jacob's life, the way of the transgressor is hard. Take it from him. The pleasure of sin is never worth the price that must be paid for it. When you think of all that's transpired here up to this moment that we have read, understand that the sovereign God allowed this to happen because it was his will for Jacob to acquire the covenantal blessing. But he did not want that to be distributed through deceptive tactics. That wasn't his will, his way. His sovereign will was for Jacob to receive the blessing, But his way, his desire was not for that to be done deceptively. Doing evil in order that good may come is never God's plan or desire. And there's people that actually read that and think, oh, well, I could do this to get the good product. That's never God's will, for you to do evil in order for good to happen. Never. So don't get caught up in that. Instead, live with integrity continually. In order to pursue peace in your home, it's equally important to surrender to God's plan humbly. Verse 30 through 33. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau's brother came in from his hunting, and he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." Look again at that phrase, Isaac trembled very violently. Why do you think that happened? I think it's because the deceiver of Genesis 26 who said, "Oh, Rebecca's my sister," just got deceived. And the ones who deceived him were his beloved wife, Rebecca, and his faithful son, Jacob. But what I really think made him quake and shake is because he came to the realization that the sovereign God overruled his sinful intentions. God fulfilled his sovereign plan here and rattled Isaac about it. He made sure Jacob was going to get this blessing. And Isaac knew he was in terrible trouble by ignoring God's will, and he said directly to Esau, "I bless Jacob, and he shall be blessed." In other words, what's done is done. No words are going to change. Nothing's going to be taken back. It's done. And the main lesson, I think, of verse 33 is the sovereign will of God will be done in spite of your or any person's opposition to it. Believe that. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Embrace that. That is helpful for you in navigating today's day and age. Isaac realized in this moment he tried to box with God and he was defeated. He trembled greatly. He realized, "I'm always going to be defeated anytime I try to go against God's will and God's ways." He learned, "I should have surrendered humbly to his plan." We go on in verses 34 through 36, and we read, "As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing.' Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took my birthright away. Behold, now he's taken away my blessing.' And then he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" As you listen to that, it always has to be someone else's fault, doesn't it? It's never your fault, right? It always has to be someone else's fault. Esau wanted the blessing, but he didn't want to be the kind of man that God could bless. We see that right out of the gate in chapter 26. Furthermore, he forgot that he despised his birthright. Means nothing to me. All I want's the double portion of the riches. I could care less about the other stuff. Sold it to Jacob. And he did so in a starving situation. And it just goes to prove to us that you may forget your decisions, but your decisions never forget you. And there's New Testament verses to support that, like Galatians 6. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so we see Esau not wanting to take blame, pointing fingers. He comes to this moment in verses 37 and 38. Have you reserved a blessing for me, Dad? And Isaac answered to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and what? Wept. When I read these verses, a phrase that I often hear, I probably will over Thanksgiving hear this phrase. When you watch Minnesota Viking football with your father-in-law, about halfway through the game, the channel will change because the Vikings are getting blown out, and he says, it's all over but the crying, and he's on to watching something else. And I think of that phrase here in this narrative, it's all over but the crying, and that's what Esau resorted to. It's amazing. You got this strong, manly man, this outdoor man, crying and sobbing like a baby. He wanted the power. He wanted the blessing. And he thought, I can manipulate this and get this through tears. And it didn't work. It was not going to change the outcome. All that was left for Esau was a reiteration of the real blessing. That's what his father gave him. We come to verses 39 and 40. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. It was all over but the crying. They should have humbly surrendered to God's plan. Fourth, in order to pursue peace in your home, it's important to love each member equally. Verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Obviously, these two boys had no love for one another, did they? But let's not forget, Jacob was not any more loving towards Esau as Esau was here in this verse. Jacob was grabbing for Esau's birthright and grabbing for Esau's blessing in a way that was not loving. Fitting to his name, and Esau brought that to attention to his father Isaac here. But this feud, like I said early, it all started back in Genesis 25. This family had a lack of love for one another. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Parental favoritism is what began to destroy this family. At one time, Isaac loved Rebekah. See that here in Genesis 24. But now he has a new love. Delicious food. And that new love gravitated him to another love. He loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. And friends, at one time, Rebekah loved Isaac. We read about that. But now she has a new love. She loved her son Jacob. And so because of their favoritism and their love for these individual boys in their household, they put both of these boys into competition with one another for their parents' love. And therefore, they set the course for these boys to hate each other And so at one moment, Esau is out hunting and killing deer, but now he realizes, you know what? The next person I'm going to hunt isn't deer, it's my brother. Instead of looking to venison to try to buy him a blessing, he's going to turn to violence. I'll get the blessing this way. I'll kill him. 42. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I'll send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" She certainly wasn't too loving. If you listen to those words here, she put the sole blame on who for Esau's actions? Jacob, this is your fault. Stay at Uncle Laban's until, verse 45, your brother forgets what you have done to him. For Jacob to stick around was certain death, but a few days at Uncle Laban's, you'll know how it plays out, it ended up being 20. And we come now to verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So even though Rebekah and Jacob seem like they succeeded in these verses, understand, friends, they were not the victors. God accomplished what he promised to do, but you see, they tried to help God out. They tried to activate his sovereign plan through deceit, and God didn't need that help. In essence, they manifested that they acted in no faith. They acted in no love towards God. And because of that, they reaped the consequences of hatred and separation. Rebekah, at this moment, never saw her beloved son again. And Jacob, he lost all the comforts of home, and he was a tent dweller. He was a mama's boy. He was a home boy. And he lost all those comforts, and he lost all his father's riches. And he was later deceived by his uncle Laban, who had deceived his dad. The man who just deceived his dad becomes deceived. And his dad, who deceived Abimelech, became deceived. Just goes to remind you that the way of the transgressor is hard. God will not allow his people to gain blessing through deceptive and manipulative ways without consequences. And these were the consequences for Jacob and Rebekah. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, believers are to renounce the hidden things of shame. We're to live honestly, transparently before all people without deception and craftiness. So church, take it from these two, Rebekah, Jacob. Sinful plans never work out. The path of disobedience is extremely bumpy. It's always better to trust in God, to wait on him and his plan. Lastly, as we wrap this up, in order to pursue peace in the home, it's imperative to destroy any bitterness quickly. You saw in verse 35 of chapter 26, Esau's wives made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And that comes out again at the end of chapter 27. I loathe my life because of Esau's wives. And I would say her actions clearly showed that that was true. Instead of biblically dealing with all of this, Rebekah retaliated. She poured gas on the fire. She used manipulation. She used deception to purposely, you're going to make my life bitter, then I'm going to make your life bitter, Esau. It was a no-win solution for peace. And so when we read about Esau's screams and tears there in verse 36 of chapter 27, there's a part of us that wants to feel bad for him. But it's not wise to have that attitude towards Esau. Because we're instructed later in Scripture to learn from his example. So hold your place in Genesis 28 and look with me again at Hebrews chapter 12. And think of these words before you go and feel bad for Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17 tells us, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. And then the author of Hebrews says, here, let me give you an example of someone not to follow. Don't be like the one who's sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So don't feel bad for Esau here. Just learn from his example. Learn that you can, like him, choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequence. His screams, his tears were only really just frustrated selfishness. He wasn't screaming and crying because he was seeking to genuinely repent for doing wrong. And the reason we can say that is because of his bitter reaction towards his family. He didn't get his way, and so he says, okay, then I'm going to kill my brother. He's bitter. Disregarded God's word. Verse 6 through 9 speak more of this disregard for God, his word, his will. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Bitterness. Don't follow the path of Esau here. Instead, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. So you want to know, in essence then, as we look at these two verses, what the hope, what is the help ultimately for a feuding family? These verses direct us to our only hope in our family units, Jesus. Amen. The gospel. The gospel is our hope. The gospel is our help. And I love what Arthur Pink gleaned from Genesis 27, and we often miss it when we go through this narrative. He says, we have a beautiful picture of the gospel. Jacob found acceptance with his father, received his blessing because he sheltered behind the name of the father's firstborn, beloved son, and was clothed with his garments, which diffused to Isaac an excellent odor. In like manner, we as sinners find acceptance before God and receive his blessing as we shelter behind the name of his beloved firstborn, and as we're clothed with the robe of righteousness which we receive from him, thus coming before the Father in the merits of his Son, who's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's good stuff. That points us as the church to our only hope, our only help. God has made a way for us to experience peace in our homes. He's provided salvation for us and our family members through Jesus Christ. He's provided his revealed will to us through his word. He's given everyone who believes in Jesus Christ his spirit. And friends, his spirit is who empowers us to obey his commands completely, to live with integrity continually, to surrender to his plan humbly, to love each member equally, and to destroy bitterness quickly. Are you thankful for Christ, his word, and his spirit, and what it provides for you today? Amen. Father, thank you so much for giving us hope and help in the feuds that we experience in our lives, with our family, sometimes with our coworkers, sometimes with our neighbors, other times with friends, sometimes even within the church family. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for our flesh, and that we seek to do his will, his way, and to pursue peace as much as is possible. Help us to make a difference in our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities, because we're seeking to live like Jesus and allow his word to make us more and more like him. I pray that our actions, our words can stand out as light, as hope, as help in a world full of darkness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.